I don't know if you like statistics, but here's the statistic I don't know if you've ever heard before. Do you know that if you took all the people everywhere in the world who slept in church on Sunday and you lined them up head to toe, they'd be far more comfortable? That has nothing to do with my message. Well, it's good to be with you today. Had a great day, and we got well fed up at lunchtime and had a great afternoon of fellowship. Now, this evening, I want us to think about a phrase. And that phrase is this: with all your heart. With all your heart. When we think about who we are as believers and what our Christian life is all about, it's so easy for us to see perhaps our spiritual walk, to see Bible reading, Bible study, to see prayer or whatever, as kind of this add-on to our life. You know, you live your life and then you go to church. You live your life, but you read the Bible. You live your life and you pray. It's kind of this little add-on. And I want to suggest to you tonight that idea of our Christian life being a little add-on is an entirely unbiblical idea. Being a believer, a Christian, is not getting a little bit religious. Becoming a believer means that we dedicate all of our lives, all that we are, all that we have, in service and worship to the Lord God. And I want to take us through a few scriptures tonight that really emphasize this point. I'm going to take you back to the Old Testament, first of all, to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 29. I love the book of Deuteronomy, great devotional book. It's one of the Old Testament books that I love to return to again and again in terms of my own quiet times. It has so much that is so practical and so much that is applicable to our lives. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 29. Let's just give you the context here. The Lord is warning His chosen people in the Old Testament that when they come into the promised land and things kind of settle down and they start getting prosperous, you know, and everything is comfy and cozy, He's warning them that they're going to forget Him. Once they kind of have all their needs met and they're not under the pressure of having to fight to take back every inch of land, He said their hearts are going to get cold. They're going to settle for mediocrity. They're going to become apathetic. And their heart is going to drift away from Him. And He says, when that happens, He says, I'm going to have to judge you. Now, He's warning them in advance. So they couldn't have claimed when it happened, whoa, this has taken us by surprise. He's warning them, if you get cold, if you begin to drift, if you begin to think of your spiritual life just as this little add-on, He said, I'm going to have to intervene to discipline you. I'm going to have to wake you up and bring you back to reality. And so He tells them that He will be quite severe with them to do whatever it takes to shake them out of their lethargy. And then He says He will scatter them throughout the whole world. And we see that prophetically being fulfilled in the life of Israel, of course. He says, I'm going to scatter you amongst all the peoples, amongst all the nations. And He says, your backsliding is going to end up with you actually serving the gods of the other nations. That's how far you're going to drift. And then in verse 29, He says, but from there, when you come to your senses, like the prodigal son in the New Testament, in the pigsty, eating the slop of the pigs, and you come to your senses and you give your head a shake and you say, what am I doing here? I'm a child of God. What am I doing here? In this filth, this darkness, this, what am I doing here? He says, when you get to that point, from there, you will seek the Lord your God. the circumstances that I place you under are designed to awaken your heart and cause you to say, it would be much better if I was back with God, if I was walking in obedience to Him. That's much better than this. From there, you will seek the Lord your God. But then he adds this phrase, and you will find Him if you seek Him with all your heart and with all your soul. So there's a proviso. There's a condition. He said, when you get to that spot of recognizing, you know what? Living life without the Lord's help, it stinks. It's tough. The way of the transgressor is hard, right? When we depart from the Lord and we try and do stuff our own way, we find it's not pleasant beating your head against the wall. Just, I don't know, it just gets ugly. But he says, here's the provision. You will find me when you search for me with all of your heart. The word that is used here for seek, you will seek the Lord your God, is the word which means to strive after, to desire, and to beg to have something. So it's a very strong word. It's not kind of, you know what, it would be great if we just kind of were back with the Lord. Yeah, just kind of, boy, I wish we could have that happen again. It's not something casual. You will seek the Lord. You will beg to have me. You will so desperately want to be back with me. That's the word it's used. Very intense. You will seek the Lord your God, and you will find Him if you seek. And that second word, seek, is a different word in the Hebrew. It's not the same word. Interesting. Okay. The second word, seek, means to frequent, to follow, or pursue with diligent inquiry. So the first seek is you will beg, you will strive after, you will desire to be back in fellowship with God, but you will find me when you seek me. The idea of frequenting, that you come back again and again. You won't quit. You're not going to let this thing go. You're not going to let it lie. You're not going to take no for an answer. You're going to come back and you're going to seek and you're going to seek. You're going to pursue. You're going to follow. You're going to diligently inquire. How do I get back? How do I make this right? What needs to change in my life? Where do I need to repent? Where do I need to transform my life? It's that idea of it's like just you're not going to let this go. There's a depth there of earnestness, of seriousness that is conveyed through that second word. You will find me, he says, when you seek for me with all of your heart. Literally, the whole of your heart. Not just part, not just some, not just a little bit. With the whole heart and with all of your soul. And that word soul literally means nefesh, the breath of the vitality of your life, the essence of your living existence. So again, the concept here is the Lord will be found of you when you search for Him with your whole being, when you become so serious in wanting Him and desiring Him, when you realize that He is what you need, when you understand that life apart from Him is meaningless, is futility, is vanity, is emptiness. When you understand that and you become passionate about wanting God more than anybody and anything else, he said, then I will be found of you. Say, wow. You know, let me read between the lines here. Are you saying that the casual seeker will not find God? Yeah, that's not between the lines. That's emblazoned in neon lights in this verse. God will not show himself. He will not reveal himself. He will not draw near to the casual seeker. Tuani says, yeah, I think I'll give Jesus a try. No. That person will know nothing of the presence and the blessing and the relationship of God. Because God does not reveal himself to the casual seeker, the one who is cavalier about spiritual things. Well, if I have a couple of extra minutes, I'll read the Bible or whatever. But hey, I don't want to get too fanatical. Such a person knows nothing of relationship with God. Nothing. Let's go over to Deuteronomy chapter 6. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, wonderful passage of Scripture really emphasizing the reality that when we seek the Lord, it usually is in the context of broader human relationships, and in particular, in the context of family relationships. And it talks a lot about how parents are supposed to raise their children and what they're supposed to impart to their children. This is what he says in verse 2, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes, his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you. Okay? So he's saying it's for you, it's for your children, for your grandchildren. Okay? There's a responsibility here. In terms of passing the baton, in terms of discipleship. A very important principle, by the way. God gives children to parents. And those children are given to the parents, and the parents have the responsibility in terms of inculcating truth and spiritual values. And we cannot abdicate that responsibility to the Sunday school or to the youth group or to somebody else. God will not one day require it at the hand of the youth director where the children are spiritually. But he will require it at the hand of the parents, of the mom and dad. But I sent them off to youth group. Wasn't that good enough? I put them in Sunday school. I mean, no, not good enough. Because you won't find anywhere in the Scripture where it says, Sunday school teachers, teach your children in the way of the Lord. No, it says parents, mothers. And particularly fathers. A great responsibility is laid on us as fathers to pass the baton of our faith, to teach the truth of the Word of God to our children, and yes, even to our grandchildren. Verse 4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and it adds a third statement now. And with all your strength. Back in chapter 4, it says that you seek him with all your heart and all your soul. Now it says you're to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all of your strength. That little statement, you shall love the Lord your God. Very simple. It's not complicated. You are to have affection for the Lord. You are to have loyalty for the Lord. You are to choose to follow the Lord. You are to appreciate the Lord. You are to recognize who he is in his character and beauty, and you are to obey him. If you love me, keep my commandments, right? So obedience is part of that. Love the Lord your God. You shall love the Lord your God. Please notice too, and this, you know, is very insightful, very instructive. He doesn't say, if you feel like it, love the Lord. If it is convenient for you. Hey, I don't want to impose on your life here. You know, I mean, I know you're busy and got stuff to do. So if you have a few moments, like, spare a little love for God. No. It's written in the imperative. It is a command to us. You shall love the Lord your God. In other words, if you don't love God, you're breaking his command. Wow. It's not a little add-on. It's at the very center. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all of your strength. Again, that idea of your heart being the innermost core of your being, the center of who you are and what you are. Okay? From the heart emanates life. From the heart emanates your thoughts. From the heart emanates your passions and desires. It's the center of your being. Some of the older translations used the idea of bowels, which is very foreign to us. You know, love God with your bowels. It's like, yuck, I don't like that picture. But the idea is, like, you know, if you get really bad news, like, where does it hit you? People say, right in the gut, right? You get bad news, and you feel it in the pit of your stomach. It's like, oh, that wrenching feeling. Like, it doesn't hit you here. It hits you down here. That's where the feeling is, in a sense, right? And so they used to feel that the bowels was the center of our emotional, mental being, right, from down here. And that's the idea, like, love God from the very deepest, where life matters, where issues hit you. Love God from there. It's deep. It's very, very deep. It's very core. And he says, love God with all of your heart and with all of your nefesh, your soul, your vital being. Not just, you know, a little bit at the end of the day. Not just, well, I'm going to do my own thing, build my own career, live my own life. And, you know, maybe when I'm old at the end of my life and I've got, you know, nothing exciting to look forward, then I'll turn my attention to heaven and then trust the Lord. No. The essence of the vitality of your being. Right? In Ecclesiastes, Solomon says to young people, remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before it's too late. Give him the best of your life. Give him the choicest of your life. Give him your attention. Give him your strength. Give him your loyalty. Give him your love. Give him everything. All your heart, all your soul, and with all your strength. I love this word that is used here for strength, because it means vehemence. It's the idea, again, of collecting zeal and concentrating it in one thing, and then directing that zeal to one purpose, right? The word actually contains in it the idea of doing something speedily. It's not just somebody kind of, you know, ambling along to do something, but it's like they're the Energizer Bunny, and off they're going. They want to do it as fast as they can because they're really excited about this and they want to get it done. It's the idea of doing it speedily. Okay? With all of your strength. And it's used often as an intensive superlative. Okay, the idea exceedingly or utterly, right? Zealously. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength speedily. Don't put it off. Not tomorrow, now. Not later, not some, right? Immediately. A very intense and strong form of the word. Well, let's go across to Deuteronomy, just over a couple of pages, Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12. We're given here the essence of the law, the essence of what God required of his people. He says, and now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? Remember, they'd been given many laws and regulations and rules on the tabernacle and the temple and the priesthood and the offerings and the sacrifices. I mean, lots of rules and regulations. But he boils it down and he says, what's underneath all of that stuff? Like, what's the core essence here? Here it is. To fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God. Four things, with all your heart and with all your soul. Okay, what does the Lord require of you? To fear him, respect him, and honor him. To revere him, to hold him high, to exalt him, to see him in his majesty, to understand how high and mighty and great and powerful and beautiful and holy that he is. It's a very kind of exalted picture of God. What does God require of you? To fear him, okay? Have him in his proper place. Understand who he is and understand who I am in relationship to that. And then he says, to walk in all his ways. And again, the idea is to exercise yourself in something, to practice it, to be joined in fellowship. Okay? Walk in all his ways. Get practiced in the ways of God. How does he want things done? What is his perspective on things? What are his directives? And then make progress in that. Be in fellowship with God. Walk in all of his ways. Fear him, walk in all of his ways. Love him, love him. And it says, serve him. Again, the concept here is to place yourself in servitude under somebody, to submit to somebody, To serve God means you put yourself in submission to Him. And you say, you're God, you're Lord, I'm the servant, you tell me what to do. I'm not calling the shots here. I'm not setting the agenda. I'm not saying, okay, God, here's my plans, bless them, please. No, I'm saying, I have no plans. I've suspended all my plans, and I'm here for you, Lord. What do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? You want me to go to a hard place? Do you want me to leave the comfort and convenience of my work and the security of a paycheck and go out and be a missionary somewhere, whatever? I'll do it, Lord. Because you never, ever say no to the one that you've acknowledged as Lord, as Master. To place yourself under servitude to Him. What does God require of us? You know, the same principles are there in the New Testament for us as believers. And this is what He's doing here in the Old Testament. He's cutting through all of the externals, all of the rituals, and He's saying, what's the heart of this, the essence of the relationship between God and His people? And He boils it down to this. Fear Him, respect Him, and reverence Him, honor Him. Fear the Lord your God. Walk in all of His ways. Love Him. Serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Well, that's very instructive, isn't it? It lays before us a pattern that we can measure our own lives, that I can, you know, take that verse and lay it down and say, okay, do I truly fear the Lord? Am I truly giving Him the place of honor? Well, the New Testament tells us that in all things the Lord Jesus must have the preeminence. It's the same concept, right? Is that true, really true in my life? Not just a theory, but is it really true in everything in my life? Do people at work see that? Do they see that my highest calling and goal is to glorify God? Do they really see that? Or do we perhaps hide because we're afraid of losing our job or afraid of ridicule? We're afraid maybe God won't take care of me if I really stand up for Him and I get persecuted and then, you know, things happen. Maybe God won't take care of me. Really? If we can trust God for our eternal salvation, can we not trust Him for the day-to-day needs? Fear Him. Give Him the preeminence. It's a very challenging thought. And then He says, walk in all His ways. You know, the scripture tells us that we are to trust in the Lord with all of our heart. Do not lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. All your ways. Here's a little exercise to do some point. Go home, take a piece of paper, and write on the top of the piece of paper, all my ways. Analyze your life. What are all the different elements that make up your life? And at first, you might do the big categories, say home, church, work, neighborhood, community, or whatever. You might go back and narrow that down a little bit in terms of, okay, home, wife, you know, spouse, children, grandchildren, you know, then married children or whatever. You break down that a little bit more in terms of work. Well, there's the relationship maybe with my boss and then with my fellow workers or whatever. Or you know, if you are the employer, my relationship with the employees generally. You can break that down, narrow it down, and then ask yourself the question as you go through all of the ways of your life. Am I acknowledging God in every one of those ways? Am I truly trusting Him? Am I acknowledging Him? Am I putting Him first? Am I respecting Him? And am I walking in all of His ways in my ways? Right. Love Him. Love Him and serve Him with all of your heart and with all of your soul. You see, being a believer is not about the theory of Christianity. It's not just about how much we know about the Bible. We sometimes get that all mixed up, you know. We think, boy, if I can memorize 150 verses, I'll be the most spiritual person on the earth. Well, it's certainly going to help you a lot. But, you know, if you just know Bible verses in your head and you don't put it into practice, really and truly, what is that doing? We can get excited. I get excited about gardening and fishing and all kinds of stuff, and I love to talk about that, you know. But, you know, I can get excited about fishing even when I haven't been fishing for ages, and I might not have the prospect of fishing, but I still get excited about, you know, talking about it. And we can translate that kind of thing into our Christian life. We might maybe not even living the Christian life as we ought to. Oh, but we love to get in a Bible study and have a discussion and a debate about it, you know, and show our knowledge and quote some verses and makes us feel good. We're not even living it. But being a believer is not about theory, is it? Not about fine-sounding words. It's not about alliteration, you know, preaching a sermon with three R's or whatever. It's not about that. It's about living Christ. It's about giving Him the preeminence, fearing Him, walking in His ways, loving Him, serving Him with all of my heart and all of my soul and all of my strength. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. Well, Deuteronomy 11 and verse 13 adds another word into this mix specifically, and it's been implied already, obviously. But in Deuteronomy 11 and verse 13, "And it shall be that if you earnestly obey my commandments, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and serve him with all of your heart and with all of your soul, then," and he promises blessing. He promises blessing to them. Okay, the idea there with that word obey is to listen to something and then to go and do it. Jesus gave the illustration of the father who had two sons, and he instructed them both that they were to go and work on the farm that day. The one son said, "Yes, sir," you know, but he didn't actually go and do it. The other son said, "No, I don't think so, Dad," and he walked away. But then he had a change of heart and he said, "You know, that's not right." And he went and he worked for the day. And he said, "You know, which one actually did what was right?" Well, the one had a bad attitude, but he came to repentance. And then he obeyed his father's will. The other one, who outwardly said, "Oh, yeah, oh, I love this, I go work on the farm. Oh, I love the sound of that." And then he went to town. Sounded good, but baseline, he disobeyed the father. Here the Lord is saying in Deuteronomy 11:13, listen to my commands and don't just agree with them, but go and do them. Put them into practice. The things that you learn from the scripture, actually take to heart and actually start to flesh out in the way that you live and talk and think and act and behave and conduct yourself and set your priorities and in every area, right? Fellowship, finances, food, in every area, like, make it practical. Obey my commandments. And then he says this, "And it shall be, if you earnestly obey my commandments, to love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and your soul, then I will bless you." You see a connection here? If then, if then, if then, right? That's a very important principle. We were talking this morning about grace and the reality that our vertical relationship with God can only be made right through grace. We're not saved by works. God is not impressed by what we do on his behalf. We cannot earn our way into his good books. He saves us by grace. But we have to exercise faith. We have to believe. We have to choose to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we do, in that passage that we read this morning in Ephesians chapter 2, right after it says, you're not saved by works, you're saved by grace through faith, it then says that we are, once we are saved, we are to walk in the good works that God has prepared for us. So you're not saved by works, but once you are saved, once you are part of the people of God, now you serve Him. You work for Him. You live for Him. You obey Him. That's not earning your salvation, because you could never do that. But now that you are, you have a responsibility. Okay? Kind of like, you know, if, say, a kid from my neighborhood was watching and noticed that I said to my sons, "Okay, you know, I need some wood chopped, or could you mow the lawn there?" And so he's watching that and he thought, "Aha, I know I can become one of Peter's children. If I chop wood and I mow the lawn, then I'll be one of his children because that's what his children do. Well, no, that's not going to make him my child. Okay. Because my children are my children because they were born of me into my family. Right? Now, I could adopt him. And I could confer that privilege on him, but not according to what he does, but according to my grace towards him. That's the only way he could become my child if he was not born into my family, right? But say I did adopt him into my family. I would then give him the same instructions that I gave my other sons. I'd go and chop some wood and, you know, mow the lawn and everything. And he said, oh boy, this is not all it's cracked up to be now, you know. Maybe I shouldn't have done. But you see the point. You don't become a child of God by doing works. But once you are, you respond in obedience to the responsibilities of the child of God, and you walk in obedience to him. And that obedience is not kind of, I guess I'm a Christian now. I do all the stuff that the Bible says. No. The true believer recognizes out of this immense gratitude for the grace of God, wow, I have the privilege of serving the Lord. I want to love the Lord. I want to walk in his ways. I want to fear him and give him preeminence because I so appreciate who he is and I so appreciate what he has done for me. In Deuteronomy 13, and verse 3. Very interesting passage of scripture where the Lord again has to warn his people about those who arose amongst them who claimed to be prophets, who claimed to be spokesmen for God, and who even could claim certain miraculous things that they could do. Okay, really impress people. But he's warning them now to be careful. And notice what he says in Deuteronomy 13. If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives to you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them. In other words, he's trying to take them away from the Lord. And in the process, man, he can perform miracles. What, they seem like supernatural things. Very impressive. And he's saying, look, I'm speaking from God. And God wants you to blaspheme the name of Jesus. And to prove that, let me show you this miracle, this healing or whatever. Here's what he says. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And here's the deal. Somebody can promise you prosperity. Somebody can promise you health. If you will just follow this teaching. Oh, it contradicts the Bible. But look what you could have. It's spectacular. It's wonderful. It's amazing, right? It's stupendous. Follow this. Well, it doesn't quite fit what the Bible says, but ooh, look at the results, right? He says, don't listen to that person. Don't go down that path. God is testing you. Because the bottom line here is not prosperity. It's not health. It's not miracles. The bottom line is this. Whether you love the Lord your God with all your soul, with all your heart and with all your soul. Remember Job? Terrible. Terrible what happened to him. I mean, he goes through this most horrendous thing. He loses his health, his wealth, his family. Tragedy, devastation, probably to the degree that none of us have ever had to go through. And his friends come and they give him a lot of advice and a lot of bad advice. But they speak in the name of the Lord. You know, sometimes people read the book of Job and they say, whoa, I didn't know that God said that. No, no, no. It wasn't God saying those things. It was Job's friends claiming to speak on God's behalf. And they gave a lot of wrong theology, wrong ideas, and wrong advice to Job, right? And ultimately, the pressure comes from Job, even when his own wife says to him, you know what? All this stuff about loving God and following him, it hasn't worked. Look what's happened. You used to be a wealthy man. Now you have nothing. You used to be a strong, healthy man. Now look at you. You're covered with boils from head to toe. Nobody can help you. The stench of your wounds has driven everybody away from us. And we used to have a beautiful family, 7 sons and their wives, and they're all being killed. Look, this following God does not work. Now, let's just curse God and we'll die, because obviously this whole God thing is nonsense. So let's just curse God. We'll be smitten. We'll die. And that's the end. There's nothing to look forward to. That's what she was saying. Imagine the pressure. Friends, his only surviving family member. And Job contemplates and thinks and prays through that. And he comes to this bottom line. And he says, even though God should kill me, I will bless and praise him. Because not about the goodies that he gives me. It's about who he is. That's the bottom line. I love him. I don't just love what he can do for me. My belief in God is not contingent upon whether or not he blesses me with good health. My belief in God is not contingent upon whether or not he answers my prayers. My belief in God is not contingent about whether he lets me fulfill my dreams. My belief in God is not contingent upon my financial, physical well-being or comfort. My belief in God is contingent upon who God is. And he's a faithful God. He's the true and living God. He is God. And even if he should slay me, I will bless him. Wow, praise the Lord. What an attitude. You see, Job loved God. Didn't love the circumstances. He loved God. What a tremendous principle, a life principle. You know, that could be an anchor that keeps you and me going through the darkest night, the most horrible storm, the most violent upheaval in our lives. I love God. I don't understand what he's doing. I don't understand why he acts in the ways that he does. But I don't have to, because he's God. I'm just a little creature, just a speck of dust. He's God. He's all wise, all knowing, omnipotent. You know what? I think I can leave it in his capable hands to figure it all out. I don't have to. The secret things belong to God. I'm not going to speculate about them. Things that he's revealed are for me and my children. I'll take those. I'll enjoy those. I'll live by those principles. And when I don't see, when I can't see the way, I'm just going to trust him. And like Job, I'm going to say, Lord, if you take everything away, if you strip me down to the bare minimum, and even my very life is threatened, even in my final moments of pain and agony and sadness, I will cry out to you, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. You know, Billy Graham was once asked the question kind of a little cynically. He said, well, you know, what if God allowed you to lose everything and somebody stuck you in a barrel and kicked you over Niagara Falls? You know, what if God allowed that to happen? Then what would you say? And Billy Graham said, I'd shout hallelujah through the bunghole. Because he loves God, right? Even though he slay me, yet will I bless him. Why? Because when our hearts are captivated in love for our Savior, when we appreciate that grace and mercy and kindness and tenderness and patience and goodness of God in his forgiveness of us and in his reconciliation, in his salvation, in his setting us free, and when we understand all we have gained in Christ, blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms of in Christ, what else can I do but love him with all of my heart and all of my soul and all of my strength? I mean, how could I give him any less? In Matthew chapter 2, a lawyer came to Jesus and asked him what the greatest command was, expecting him to isolate maybe, you know, thou shalt not make any graven images, or saying thou shalt not take the name of the Lord in vain, or whatever. What's the greatest commandment? Very interesting that Jesus returns to the book of Deuteronomy. And he quotes there and he says, this is the greatest commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. So it's a futile exercise trying to say, well, tell you what, I'm going to keep this commandment, thou shalt not murder. Okay, I'm going to try to keep that. And this one, you know, do not bear any false witness. I'm going to try and keep that. I'm going to try not to lie, right? I'm going to try and keep this. It's a futile exercise. Because the bigger issue, the core issue is this. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. You know, a great theologian once said, love God and do whatever you want to. Just love God and do whatever you want to. You say, oh, that's bad theology. Well, what he is saying is this, echoing the words of the psalmist, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Because if you truly love God, what are you going to want to do? What are you going to want to do? You're going to want to live a life that is joyfully pleasing to him. You're not going to want to live in darkness. You're not going to want to stumble around in the filth of this world, in the futility and vanity of selfishness and worldliness. That's not what you're going to desire. You're going to desire the pure things of God. You're going to desire the glory of God. You're going to desire to serve him. You're going to desire to walk in his ways. You're going to desire to love him. You're going to desire to know him. You're going to want to seek him. You're going to want to give him the preeminence in your life. So love God and do whatever you want to. But if you truly love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength, what's going to come out of you will be the character of the Lord Jesus himself. Love the Lord your God. Love the Lord your God. How much? With all your heart, all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. Love him. Love him that way. We started by saying we're going to consider a little phrase tonight. With all your heart. With all your heart. I want you to think about that phrase this week. With all your heart. And ask yourself the question, do I love God truly with all my heart? Am I following him in all of my ways? Is my very breath, my life principle, the best of my life dedicated to him? Am I walking in loyalty to the Lord who loved me and gave himself for me? In my passions, my desires, my dreams, my ambitions, my speech, like what's coming out? What's bubbling to the surface? Remembering this, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart, for out of it flow the issues of life. What's flowing from your heart right now? What's flowed from your heart this past week? Loving God with all your heart? Because if you are, it'll show. It'll show. It'll burn brightly. Others can see and tell. You won't even be able to hide it because it'll dominate your life with a brilliance that nothing will be able to tarnish. With all your heart. With all your heart. With all your heart. Let's pray. Father, we want to ask you tonight, in the words of David who prayed, unite my heart to fear your name. Because, Lord, he recognized that he had a divided heart, divided loyalties. He recognized that he wasn't following you in all of your ways. He wasn't pursuing you with an intensity and a zeal that he ought to. He recognized that his love was partly with you, but partly with other people and other things. But he desired to unite all of that together and focus in one direction. Unite my heart. And Father, we pray tonight that please that you would give us grace and that you'd fill us with your Spirit, that we would truly seek you, search for you with all of our heart and mind, strength. strength so. Father, we pray that we wouldn't be casual about this. That we would not be cavalier, mere professing theoretical believers. But that we would be men and women whose hearts are aflame with love and devotion for our precious Savior, who loved us and who spared no cost, who spared no expense for us, who lavished His grace upon us. May we in turn not be stingy with our life. May we not reserve parts of our life for ourselves or for the world, but may we place ourselves under servitude to the one who is now our master, who has bought us with a price. We acknowledge we're no longer our own. Give us grace to serve you in our body and our spirit, with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul. We pray in Jesus' name.